All right. Well, good morning. There's sets of notes in the back, and the first two pages 39 and 40, are repeated from last week. I think that's what you had on your. Did you? But there's if you got the new set somehow in the printing. Things got adjusted a little bit. I think it's on the top of page 41. Is that right, Jim? That there's a blank that shows up in the old set of notes on the top of page 41 that is now on the bottom of page 40 in the new notes. So if you're trying to compare what you have, you're going to notice there's a sentence that got moved somehow between my printing 2 weeks ago and today. So if that throws you really off, I apologize. If you just grabbed a new set of notes today, you won't know that anything changed. So I'll just say that. Talking about the book of Acts, or excuse me, we're talking about a little bit about New Testament history at this point, and we're going to get ourselves towards Acts itself and look at specifically some principles of interpretation when it comes to the book of Acts. I think that's where Brother Gary, you left off, if I understood correctly. So this is the bottom of page 39, interpretation of the book of Acts. And here we're just going to ask some basic things about how is it that we should understand how to get ourselves into a historical narrative like Acts, or New Testament history like Acts. So let's just kind of fly through a little bit of this. I think most of this will be fairly easy. And also in our class not long ago on hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible, some of these same things will be covered. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but it's worth emphasizing a couple of things. First of all, as narrative, and that word narrative, another word we might use is story, although not like a fairy tale type of story, but as narrative, Acts should be interpreted according to the normal guidelines for understanding biblical narrative. However, at least two points should be stressed, and I want to think about them here with you. Just make sure that we're grasping this together. First, the book of Acts covers a transitional period of history. It's very important when you're looking at the book of Acts. It's covering a transitional period of history. The transition from Judaism to Christianity, of course, that didn't happen overnight. And some of the phenomena, some of the stuff that happens in the book of Acts, were given as confirmation of the change in God's program. Once the program of the church was established, these practices were no longer necessary. I would argue, for instance, the sign gifts of the apostles would be one such a thing. Now, secondly, since the book of Acts is narrative, it is by nature descriptive and not purely prescriptive. It's by nature descriptive, not purely prescriptive. Now, you say, what do we mean by that? Okay, this is actually a very these two terms are actually very important in biblical interpretation. Descriptive means just this. It describes what happened. That's descriptive literature. Okay? Prescriptive prescribes what must happen today. So when you're looking at a book like Acts, you have to ask the question, is this merely telling us what happened, or is it telling us what we should do today? Okay? That's an important question to ask when you come to a book like Acts. So, if you read Acts 2, 44 and 45, you have that passage where all of the believers share their goods in common in the early church. So, I mean, they sell stuff and they just put it in a big pot and they share things in common. The question is that something that is merely describing what they did, or is that a demand that we should now do as Christians? Does that make sense? If that's the question you have to ask when you come to a book like Acts. Now, we resolve that by comparing other texts of Scripture, and I listed, I think they're in your notes as well, 1 Timothy, do I have those in there? 1 Timothy 6 through 19, or James 4, 13 through 15, do I have that in there? Okay. You know, if you compare, and you can do that on your own, I think the answer is that's merely describing what happened. It's not demanding that this is what Christians must do today, but that's the kind of question you have to ask when you come to a book like Acts. Now, a couple of caveats here. In a second, I'll get to it. Thus, unless there is, when we look at a book like Acts, thus, unless there is explicit teaching elsewhere in Scripture, certain practices cannot necessarily be assumed to be valid for today. Now, here's where I get to some caveats. Does that mean that the book of Acts is worthless to us, most of it? I don't think that at all. So we say this. This does not mean that there are no principles for our lives as Christians in these passages of Scripture. Instead, I think there are three helpful tests of descriptive passages to see if they that's poorly written English. I need to adjust that for future generations. Three tests of descriptive passages to see if they are commanded or if there are expectations for us today. And here's our three tests. First of all, is there another scripture passage that directly commands what the descriptive passage describes? So here's an example. Acts 2:41 describes people being baptized who receive the word. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are added to the church, and they're baptized. Should we assume that the normal pattern is that when someone receives the word of Christ, they hear the gospel, they repent and they believe, which is what happened in Acts, that they should be baptized? Well, Jesus commands his disciples to be baptized, make disciples, and that they should be baptized in Matthew 28:19-20. Explicitly, Jesus commands that for his followers. So we have something described for us in Acts 2 that is commanded elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, when we have an explicit command given in Scripture and we have a descriptive passage like the book of Acts, it actually helps us to understand how those early apostles and Christians understood the command of Jesus. Okay? And their assumption was, everybody who received the word of the Lord and received the gospel would be baptized. So there's the first test. Is there another scripture passage that directly commands what this descriptive passage describes? Second test, as we think about these three tests, is there an activity described that fits principles elsewhere in Scripture? Is there an activity described that fits principles elsewhere in Scripture? If you were to go to Acts 20 and verse 7, you would discover that the disciples there met on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. You can compare this to 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul assumes there that the believers in Corinth were also gathering on the first day of the week. So we can deduce from this very quickly that the pattern of the early church, both in Acts and in the epistles, was that Christians gathered on Sundays, the Lord's Day. You could also, for instance, compare in Revelation where the Sunday is called the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord's resurrection. So there's application when you look at, we see a pattern, activities that fit principles elsewhere in Scripture. And third, got ahead of myself there, we ask, is there a pattern that is repeated in descriptive passages that fits with the rest of Scripture? Is there a pattern that is repeated in descriptive passages that fit with the rest of Scripture? So if you look at Acts chapter 13, that's where we read about the first missionary endeavor of the early church. Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their missionary endeavors. And we notice that they're sent out as a team. Similarly, we have in Acts, you have Paul and Barnabas, Aquila and Priscilla, and Apollos. When you look in Acts and you have these missionary endeavors, more than not, in fact, almost always, there are a couple of small exceptions, almost always there's a team of people that go out as they engage in missionary church planting endeavors. You look in the epistles, that's the letters of the New Testament, and you have this same sort of pattern when you, for instance, read at the end of Paul's letters where he'll talk about his ministry partners, greet so-and-so because they helped me along the way here. You have this sense in which the early church did not think it wise to send out somebody by themselves to go to a new place to start a gospel work. The pattern seems to be that missionaries were sent out in teams. I'll just say, by the way, that was lost on the church in the 20th century. A lot of missionaries were sent out of the United States by themselves, plopped down in places, and they flamed out fast. Because when you're by yourself, it is extremely hard, extremely hard. And you're trying to start churches, start Christian institutions. I'm thankful that that pendulum has swung back more towards a balanced view of Scripture. There are very few mission agencies or churches anymore that are even allowing missionaries to go out by themselves. They must go with other ministry partners. So there's a pattern there. Okay. So these three principles help us when you look at the book of Acts. So we're thinking about, how do we interpret the book of Acts? Big picture, letter A, we should interpret it as biblical narrative, noting these descriptive versus prescriptive ideas. Second, as we think about how to interpret the book of Acts, this is letter B, we should interpret Acts in light of the overall purpose of the book. The overall purpose of the book. And that purpose includes things like the spread of the gospel, the spread of Christianity, describing of how various local churches were established, describing of the preaching of the apostles, which focused on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the movement of Christianity from Jerusalem and the Jewish people to the Gentiles all over the world. So as you think about how to interpret Acts, think about Luke's movement from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth and see whatever text you're in is fitting into that movement. All right, questions about just thinking about New Testament history and how to interpret it? Any quick questions before we move on to the book of Acts itself? Yes, sir.
Just a related, has nothing to do with this exactly, but in Revelation it says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Yes.
And I read a commentary recently that said that did not mean Sunday, but I think it does, right?
Yeah, it's absolutely Sunday. Yeah.
So why would they not,
Yeah, I'm not sure why somebody would say that. I mean, there's a long-standing pattern of Christian literature outside of the New Testament of referring to Sunday as the Lord's Day. So, it was the day of the resurrection. So, that, by the way, is an interesting study in and of itself. When did the early church stop meeting on the Sabbath and start meeting on the Lord's Day? That happens somewhere along the line in the book of Acts. So, that's an interesting thing to think about.
Maybe the Jews wouldn't let him in the synagogue.
There's a number of things that were going on. That probably is part of it. So, yeah. Now let's actually get into the book of Acts itself. And I'm going to fly through some of this first stuff that you've got here. First of all, let's think about who the author of Acts is. The author of both Luke and Acts, we believe, was Luke. The key, though, is that the author was clearly an eyewitness of many of the events, and also a companion of the Apostle Paul. You especially see that towards the second half of the book. In Acts 13 and following, there are a lot, even further than Acts 13, there are a lot of details that are included at that point. It's clear that this individual was an eyewitness of many of the events. And Brother Gary talked a lot, I know, when he went through Luke, about Luke and who he was, so I'm not going to rehash all of that. You've got that in your notes to read on your own time. Date. excuse me, somehow my... This should be date, or should be separate, and then theme and purpose. Date, probably around 62 AD. You can see that there are various proposals. The latter dates of 80 through 85 and 115 through 130, those are proposed by more liberal Bible scholars. When I say liberal, I mean they don't really believe the Bible, so I discount most of what they say. More likely, 62 AD is a pretty good understanding of when this was written. And then you can see some reasons why. Theme and purpose. God spreads the gospel by his chosen spirit-empowered messengers. There's also a number of other purposes in there that you can read about. One that I want to show especially is in your notes. If you go to the end of that paragraph under number 3, under theme and purpose, we see that we show the movement of Christianity from Jerusalem and the Jewish people to the Gentiles all over the world. I would argue that's actually one of the most significant keys to understanding Acts, that its purpose is to show the movement from Jerusalem, Jews, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm going to try to bring that out here in just a few moments. So again, I'm flying through this stuff. This is kind of like you can read through it. It's good stuff to have when you're studying through the book. Historical setting. Acts is specifically addressed to Theophilus, who was a new believer, desiring confirmation of his faith. Again, this was talked about when we looked at the book of Luke, and so I don't want to belabor a point that if you were there for that, we've already heard about that. One thing to note, though, as we think about the timeline of Luke, the book of Acts, probably written from Rome, and it covers about 30 years after the ascension of Jesus and reaches across much of the Mediterranean world. That 30 years is very important for you to understand. You realize that the book of Acts is 28 chapters, and those are very short chapters by our understanding. And that means that you have a number of events in the book of Acts where you have a sentence or two that describes an incredibly complex event. Or maybe you have half a chapter, 15 verses, that describe what happened over 2 years. So there's just a lot of stuff that isn't in there. So we have summaries of many things that went on. Genre, what kind of literature is Acts? Acts is historical narrative. And we talked about how to interpret that as this historical narrative just a few moments ago. Theology, number of important theological themes that are in the book of Acts, stresses God's sovereign working as he sends the gospel throughout the known world through his chosen servants, often, by the way, using persecution. Acts stresses the establishment of the church, in the inter-Advent age. That's a fancy way of saying between the first and the second comings of Jesus. Advent referring to coming. So between the first and the second coming of Jesus, Acts stresses this establishment of the church. At the ascension, that's when Jesus ascended up into heaven, the disciples were concerned about the kingdom. Jesus diverts their attention to the present mission to be witnesses throughout the whole world. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. And they're given a ministry that began in earnest with the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There's also a key emphasis on the idea of salvation. The speeches or the sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts, they have a common theme to them. This is worthy of a study in and of itself. If you read through the various messages by Stephen and Peter and Paul, they all talk about certain elements as necessary for the preaching of the gospel. You will find in them that the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, are emphasized in every one of them. They form a pattern for how gospel preachers today are to preach. There are certain elements that must be proclaimed, who Jesus is. Also, an important theme is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who actively empowers believers for service. That's developed throughout the book of Acts. I'm flying through this because I want to get to some other stuff I think that will be probably a little more helpful for an understanding as you read through the book itself. A few key issues. One is that Acts provides the reader with historical information concerning the early church that's not recorded elsewhere. Without the book of Acts, there's just some massive gaps. We don't understand how the church came to be. Mentioned this a moment ago. Luke records a number of speeches in Acts. Remember that these are likely summaries and probably at times paraphrases. In other words, when you read on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached this message and 3,000 people were saved, if you read through that, if you just read it out loud, and even if you imagine that you're up there preaching like Peter, you're going to get done in like 2.5 minutes, and all God's people said, amen, all right? That's the way all preachers should be, right? But the reality is, more than likely, Luke has summarized what Peter preached. He's boiled down the elements essentially. And that should not cause us any concern. If you read in various historical narratives today, you're going to get the same kind of thing done by people. He's hitting the high points of what he preached. I think Brother Gary touched on this last week. Many critics dispute the historical reliability of Acts, but when you start really digging into them, almost all of them just melt away very easily. And there are legitimate ways to explain the differences, so I won't rehash all of that. Let's talk a little bit about the structure of Acts, and here we're going to get into the book here for a couple of minutes together. Frequently, when you read commentaries or listen to Bible teachers talk about Acts, Acts is often divided up in one of two ways. One way is to divide it into three parts that develop the expansion of the gospel as predicted in Acts. So, got your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 1 and look at verses 6 and 7. Probably 6, 7, and 8, I should say. Got to get there myself. So we read, therefore, when they had come together, that's the disciples coming to see Jesus ascend into heaven, they asked him at that time, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this is one way that people divide up how to understand the book of Acts, is that you have this development in the book of Acts that starts in Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7, goes to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12, and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth in chapters 13 through 28. I don't think that's an illegitimate way of thinking about the book, but that's one way in which people will try to divide it up. Others divide the book of Acts into two parts. They're focusing on chapters 1 through 12, where it's largely focused on the Jewish people and Peter. And then we have this shift in chapters 13 through 28, which focuses almost exclusively on the ministry of Paul among the Gentiles. So that's another way in which people will kind of divide up the book. I want to suggest another way. I don't think those are bad things at all. Don't get me wrong. That's one way to think about the development. I want to suggest a different way to think about how the book develops, and that is that as we observe the structure of Acts, we see the introduction to the book and its conclusion, and note the theme of the kingdom. Okay, I think it's actually really helpful to understanding the book of Acts. Now, we just, if you got your Bible still open, in Acts 1, 6 through 8, the disciples ask an important question that introduces this book. Okay, so you have, if you're looking in the first chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 3, that's just Luke's, like, you know, writer's introduction. Here, I'm writing this to you, Theophilus. All right. But notice even at the end of verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So you have a kingdom idea that's introduced right there. And then they're assembled, verse 4, Jesus had told them to wait for the Spirit. Therefore, verse 6, when they came together, the disciples asked this question, is this the time in which you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's how the book starts. That's the question. And you notice that when you read this, Jesus does not correct the disciples' question. Okay? In other words, he does not say, you have misunderstood the relationship of the kingdom to Israel. He does not do that. And if there was any time to do it, this would have been the time. Because they ask him a direct question. Instead, Jesus seems to assume the validity of their question. Rather, he tells them what they are to do while they are waiting for the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That's what verses 7 and 8 say. So they ask him this question, and he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So Jesus, in some ways, directly answers their question. Is this the time? And Jesus says, that's not what you need to worry about. Don't worry about when the time is that the kingdom will be restored. Here's what you should worry about. You should be witnesses of me, Jesus says, to everybody here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and all over the globe, everywhere, all over the earth, everywhere you can go. So this is how the book starts. All right. Now, let's go all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Let's go to the end of the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 28. How's the book end? Many Bible teachers have noticed this over the years, that the book of Acts ends kind of abruptly. It's kind of an odd ending. This marvelous growth of the gospel, and it ends actually largely on a pretty negative note. In Acts 28:17 through 30, we are reading about the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the leaders of the Jews in Rome. So in verse 17, it says this, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when he had had them come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But I went, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. She's telling a story about how he got to Rome. But he's got all of the Jewish leaders there in Rome together, and he's speaking to them, and it's interesting what he begins to preach to them. He wants a day that he can speak to them. And so in verse 23, it says, so when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now, this is interesting. So the book starts with kingdom, you know, are you going to restore this to Israel? And here we are at Rome. and Paul's still preaching. He's still speaking about this kingdom to the people, to the Jewish leaders who are in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. Now, as you read on, I'm just going to summarize some things here, and you can read it on your own. There's a division among the Jewish leaders. Some believed, and some did not believe. Verse 24, some were persuaded, some did not believe at all. And after this, Paul pronounced judgment upon the nation of Israel, quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. Notice this. We'll start in verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. By the way, if that sounds very familiar to you, this is exactly what Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 12 when the Jewish leaders rejected him as the Messiah, or Matthew 13, I should say. It's the exact same text. In fact, Isaiah 6 is quoted 5 times in the New Testament. Every single time it is quoted in conjunction with a pronouncement of judgment upon the people of Israel for refusing to embrace the Messiah. All right? So this is actually an important text that the early Christians used in thinking about Israel and what they had done. So Paul pronounces this judgment. And the result of this is seen in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he had departed, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. This was a form of house arrest while he was in Rome. And received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. So the beginning of the book of Acts and the end of the book of Acts has this theme of kingdom, and it's a real question as to how the kingdom relates to Israel. Okay. Now, there are 2 possible interpretations as we see this movement from the Jews to the Gentiles, and it's definitely a movement. You see that throughout the book of Acts. It's the capstone is seen here at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul takes his message, not with the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles in Rome, and he preaches. He said, they'll hear it, and they did. And that's where the gospel flourished in the early church. So how do we understand this movement from the Jews to the Gentiles? And I'm summarizing here 2 very large overarching ways to understand it. One possible interpretation suggests that the center of God's redemptive plan has permanently shifted from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. That's one way of looking at this, that they would say that when you look at the book of Acts, you see that God is no longer working among the Jews. He is now working as in his wise sovereign plan, not just with the Jews, but with all people all over the world. That's the center of his redemptive plan. The other suggests that actually this is evidence that God's redemptive work was going to be temporarily centered on the Gentiles for quite some time. Right? So in other words, the way that you would look at the book of Acts in this way, and I'm going to say I think this is the right way to look at the book of Acts, is that Jesus is still assuming, Acts 1:7, that the kingdom will be restored to Israel. But what the book of Acts is teaching us is it's going to be a long time before that happens. We don't know how long it'll be. The Lord could come at any time, but it's going to be a long time.
Yeah. Also, isn't like in the book of Daniel, it talks about the time of the Gentiles?
Oh, well, you have
much scripture.
Yes.
You know, there's going to be a period of time, however long God determined that there's going to be a major work that the Gentiles are going to be basically.
Yes.
Focus.
Yeah, I think there's a number of texts that show that, but one of the key ones is actually Romans 11, 25 through 26. There's a number of other ones as well, and I'll just read that quickly. fingers are sticking to the pages. Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So it's not just that Romans 11, 25 through 26. As Gary mentioned, there's a number of other texts that would indicate this. God knew that this was going to happen and had planned accordingly. Now, if you understand the book this way, the book of Acts, between Acts 1, 6 through 8 and Acts 28, 17 through 30, helps us to see how God intended to work among the Gentiles for a lengthy period of time until he would restore the kingdom to Israel. So we can say this, much of what happens in between the beginning and the end of Acts is demonstrating conclusively both how God intended to work among the Gentiles, and that this shift had in fact taken place. That's what much of the book is dedicated to. It's sort of like, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, you know, Matthew's asking this question, how did Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, sent to his people, I mean, how did he go from being that Messiah to you shall make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28? And we see this long story arc in Matthew's Gospel that shows how the Messiah was rejected and Jesus turns his attention. We're going to start to see that even today in Matthew 13. He turns his attention towards the building of what he's going to call his church, right? Acts is asking a similar question. I mean, how is it that still, when the early church is founded, it is primarily a Jewish thing to, it eventually goes to all of the earth? It's showing how this happens. And we're seeing this movement away from a Jewish-centered view of working of God in this age to one that is primarily among the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, there are actually a number of important turning points, and I'm going to note four of them, but not today because we're out of time, that show that God was changing from his work centering on Israel to his work centering on the church. And in each of these turning points, miraculous gifts will demonstrate the change. And I'm out of time, so we'll have to do that next week. So if you have these notes, hold on to them. I won't print anymore. I'll have a few extra copies if you forget. But we'll just take some time and kind of delve in a little bit more into the book of Acts and see some of these turning points and how God is working primarily among the Gentiles. Thanks so much. If you got questions, you can grab me afterwards because I'm pushing my time. We'll see you in a few minutes in the morning service.